Peace which passeth understanding. Joy the world can never give. Rest which passeth understanding. That which the world, first of all, it cannot give. But as far as intent is concerned, if it could give it, it wouldn't.
Right.
You know, in our lives today, there's a lot of things. Sometimes there are things that we don't do, which we could do, but we don't. And we say, well, I can't do that. Well, yeah, you can. We can do it, we just don't do it. We won't do it. There's a difference between what we can do, or what we can't do, and what or can do, and what we will do. And the two don't need to be confused there, but we today are blessed as we gather for the first time in 2019 in the church. You know, I haven't seen y'all all year. And we hadn't been in church all year, have we? So it's high time we get started. And it's a privilege to be gathered together in worship this morning as we start off a brand new one. And we begin afresh. And we, as our measure of time goes, and we're blessed to, as we looked at last week, to look back, as we're blessed to finish something, but then today we embark anew, as the writer of old said, whence comest thou and whence goest thou? Where did you come from and where are you going? It's always a good relative question to our lives today. It's good to pause and pose that question to ourselves. Where have I been? Where did I come from? As I look back, is that hymn that we sing, and looking once more backward, he viewed the race he ran. But now we're blessed to do a 180-degree turn and to go the other way as we move forward and look forward. And as we beseech the Lord's presence in our lives today. I ran across this last week. A dear brother in Texas publishes a paper. He's a very able elder. And I'm going to read to you something of what he wrote. This is short. It's to the point. May we take this to heart as we embark on this new year. He wrote in his editorial of his paper, he said, recently on the day after Thanksgiving, Black Friday, I had the opportunity to walk through the local store of one of our nation's large bookstore chains. It was filled with people looking over the latest book releases and all the specifically themed books aimed at specific audiences. There were fictions, non-fictions, political, how-tos, reference books, classics, gaming books, sports, history, you name it. It was there. Please don't get the idea that I'm against or critical of books. I'm a great believer in books and reading. My family will testify to what they call my obsession with books. However, I do wish to point out my observations of the priority with the nation's book reading habits. I made a point, as I always do, of going to the religious book section of this particular bookstore. I pretty much had that area to myself. While the store was very crowded, there was no crowd in the religious section. Shock. I have a very vivid memory. He said, I have very vivid memories of growing up and spending a lot of nights with my grandparents. They were elderly when I came along, but they lived just across the street from our home. When my parents would travel, I would many times be allowed to stay home for some school-related activity because I would always sleep on my grandparents' sofa. Every night and every morning, I remember my granddad reading the Bible. My grandparents had a television and certain programs they always watched. But I distinctly remember my granddad reading his Bible every day. At my home, I remember my father coming in from work in the late afternoons and sitting in his favorite chair in front of the TV. But there was always an end table next to his chair, and on that end table, his Bible was always on it. I remember seeing him watch the news, but in the middle of watching TV, he would at various times reach over, pick up the Bible, look up a certain passage, and study it for a few minutes. I came to realize that sitting at the TV was relaxation for him while his mind was sorting through something biblical. Reading the Bible was a habit of both my grandfather's and my father's. While my dad was interested in the highlights of the news, his priority was always on some subject he had been studying in God's Word. Today, I cannot remember the last time I ever saw anyone interrupt a TV program in order to look up a biblical passage which may be on their mind. I rarely see a Bible even laying on a coffee table. The fact is, reading the Bible would do each of us more good than all the other books in the library or the bookstore, yet it is most likely the last chosen and the least read by the vast majority of people. The Bible has within it drama. David and Saul, David and Goliath. It has actions. Book of Judges. We looked at Judges last week with Gideon. That's action-packed. It has romance. Just read the Song of Solomon. It has the answers to life's problems. It provides the knowledge of our security of salvation. And it gives rest and peace to our souls. A Bible makes a wonderful and practical present. And if you make a New Year's resolution, make this year to read your Bible. Read the Bible for your kids. Read the Bible for your grandkids. Read the Bible for your family. Read the Bible for yourself. Pretty good admonition, isn't it? That'll fit us today. Brother Ronald Lawrence has been gracious in providing, and he put a lot of work into providing a daily schedule for our Bible reading for the entire year of 2019. And we got January out on the table right there. I would encourage you to take one home with you. We might get off schedule, and I do, and I've tried to do it, and I get off schedule, but I try to make up and get back on. And through the course of this time, we'll cover God's entire Word. And I would encourage you to do it. It's a good way to start 2019 as we gather together. So, blessing to be here in worship. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, upholding. Have your Bibles and would care to follow along. I want to begin. In fact, I want to spend most of my time this morning focused on the core of the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Paul is writing to his Jewish brethren according to the flesh. I'm going to begin probably at the ending here as we back up and look at this more closely. But I want to look specifically at the ninth verse. Hebrews 4 and 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." That is it's a statement of fact. It's a promise. It's a command. And as we view in Hebrews, it's a warning. It's all of those things. But he starts out here as a statement of fact. "There remaineth therefore." And that therefore is going to give us context and link to everything that we have seen and are able to view in this epistle earlier. "Therefore, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." What is rest? We sang about it as the opening song. and the rifted rock, I'm resting. We sing about it often. Father, we rest in Thy love. Rest is vital to our lives in every aspect. We need rest. We need a lot of things. Rest is vitally important. As I've gotten older, I've tried to focus a little bit more than I did earlier on my body and being a good steward of it. As those of us that are getting older, we understand that. I'm trying to eat a little better. That's hard to do sometimes. And I do cheat, okay? I'll be the first to admit. But we try to watch, then try to eat, be good stewards of our body. And there's a lot of different factors that go into that as we eat, and we try to watch our nutrition. And when we eat, that's vitally important as well. And exercise, as we use this body in the right way, and that we focus more on my exercise than I used to. I have more time than I used to do it, and that's what we need to do. But there is another very, very important component of maintaining this body and seeing growth in it as we attain goals and results in it, and that's that of rest. You got to have enough sleep. You got to have enough rest. Without that, you lead to a whole host of problems. And, you know, if you've ever consulted with a trainer to help you in your physical needs of increasing your muscle tone or losing weight or anything along those lines, he more than likely is going to key on these areas related to your intake, related to a proper level of exercise and rest. There is a physical component to that, and there is a mental component to rest. There's a spiritual component to rest. And it's necessary for us in our daily lives. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of rest to us. 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." There's a paradox there, is it not? In fact, Paul, in just a few verses after this verse of Scripture, he's going to lay out for us a paradox, a seeming contradiction. But it's really not. "Come unto Me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." If you labor, I've got rest. "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Paul's imploring his natural brethren here when he speaks to them about rest, when he tells them, "There remaineth." After everything said and done, there is still here. Therefore, a rest to God's people. As I've tried to look at this study of exercise, we find that some very important things happen in the process of trying to lose weight and to increase muscle tone and to do all these things as we exercise ourselves. But exercise without rest is of no profit. Exercise without rest is of no profit. Rest without exercise won't get you anywhere either. You know, we're not supposed to be a couch potato. You know, you got to have both of it. Do you know when your growth occurs? This is what will stir up our minds on this subject. When you're trying to discipline yourself in a regimen of even natural exercise, do you know when your profit occurs. It's not while you're exerting yourself. It's not while you're on the treadmill. It's not while you're jogging. It's not while you're swimming. It's when you are at rest. That's when growth occurs. It's when you're resting. That applies to us even in a spiritual sense. That applies to our lives today. Rest is necessary. Rest is a necessity of growth. You gotta have it. You gotta have exercise as well. But you just can't go until you fall over. You gotta pace yourself. You gotta discipline yourself. Brother John Michael is fixing to be faced with that pretty soon as he goes through therapy. They're going to hurt you. There's going to be some exercise and there's going to be some pain involved on your therapy. But just as important, no doubt, and I'm obviously not a therapist or a trainer, but they're going to convey to you the importance of, after you do this, of your rest. There's a spiritual application to this for you and I today. And Paul was telling these brethren, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Well, what's Paul talking about? You know, Paul's writing this epistle to his brethren according to the flesh who had received the teachings that had been preached to them and had confessed the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did they do? They fell back. The pressures of the society that they lived in encroached upon them. They encumbered them and they went back. And Paul's trying to encourage them. In fact, his answers to them are really stronger than an encouragement. They turn out to be an open rebuke and a warning. A warning to not stay where they're at. We go to the previous chapter and Paul speaks to these brethren about, in fact, the first time that we find the subject in these three chapters mentioned is in verse 11 of chapter 3, the previous chapter. And he's alluding to the children of Israel in the book of Exodus and in the book of Numbers, and they're traversing over the wilderness and embracing the promise that God had given to His people that after they had been freed from Egypt and had been led out with a mighty hand, that they were in a wilderness period of time. And it took them 40 years to go through an area that should have taken them a matter of weeks. Isn't that amazing? For them to get from point A to point B should have been just a reasonable journey of weeks. Yet, it took them 40 years. And in that 40 years, they had no rest. And there's a reason for that. Look at verse 11, what Paul writes. Well, let's back up. Verse 8, he's speaking to them. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. That was an area where they provoked God. In the days of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Wow, this was a group of people that had witnessed firsthand the blessings of God in a very powerful way, yet they forgot that. They turned aside from that, as we are vulnerable and susceptible to doing that today. So, this is what God said, verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, in my righteous judgment, they shall not enter into my rest. Well, what is their rest in this context? Their rest is Canaan. It's Canaan land. No doubt when we breathe our last, and by His grace, we are transported to the throne room of God, and eternal heaven, that is the ultimate of rest. No doubt. No question. And we have hymns in our book that allude to Canaan's land, and they are viewed many times as eternal heaven. And I understand that, but that's not the most accurate definition or picture of what Canaan is.
That's right.
Because here's the proof. As soon as they crossed that river and they entered into Canaan, what happened? They had a few wars to fight, didn't they? They were marginally successful or minimally successful because they got to striking out on their own. Brethren, there's no wars in heaven. There's no battles in heaven. The victory's been won. But you and I today have some battles to fight. We have some victories that we will be blessed with from time to time. And we're going to have some defeats. We're going to have some encouragements. And we're going to have some discouragements. Just like they did when they crossed over to Canaan's land. We're going to experience things that we say, this is Mississippi talking. They ain't no way. There's no way we can win. You ever felt that way? Yes, we do. Because we look at the obvious and we look at us against that and we say we cannot prevail in this. However, the definition of grace is that which is contrary to what you see. Contrary to that which is of nature. So Canaan's land, brethren, represents us in a timely sense. And that's what Paul was writing to these brethren here on this occasion. In fact, we go back and we read in the 11th chapter of the book of Numbers. I'm not going to go there if you want to reference that. But a lot of this relates to that. You know, God had given His people manna, which literally means, what is it? What is it? It's another one of those question marks. You know, remember last week the word wherefore? It's an interrogation word. It's an interrogatory. It means why. Manna is the same thing. Manna literally means, what is this? And God gave it to them for nourishment in a natural way while they were crossing and traversing through the wilderness. And I'm convinced by God's word that manna, and we're talking about nutrition and that which is needful for the body. I believe that the manna contained everything that those people needed in a natural way for sustenance of their body. I think it had all the minerals, all the things that they needed for healthy sustenance. Can God do that? Yes, He can. Scripture tells us not only He can do it, but He did it. But you know, for them, that wasn't enough. Got bored with it. They got tired of the same old, same old. And you know, we do that. You know, tomorrow we might want Italian. Next week we might want tacos. You know, if I eat one thing all the time, I get bored with it. That's just the human in me. And we're all that way. We want a little variety to our diet. But you see, they were in a different circumstance. They were in a traveling mode. This was, God had a specific purpose for them, and He had given this to them by faith that they might be sustained. The shoes didn't wear out. The clothes didn't fall apart in that period of time. God sustained them by His almighty hand, and He was getting them through this that they may enter rest. First thing they say, we're tired of this. We're tired of this light bread. And they got to complaining, got to murmuring, and oh, poor old Moses. You know, I spoke the other day about Elijah having battle fatigue. Mm-hmm. Moses had fatigue.
Yeah.
Did he not?
Yes.
He goes to God and he murmurs. He said, Lord, this people, They're complaining about this. God says, I'm gonna get rid of them. I'm going to strike them dead. And I'm going to take you, Moses, and we're going to start over. And Moses intervenes on that. He stands in the gap on that, and God does not do what He had said He would do. And it's interesting what happens in this 11th chapter of the book of Numbers. There's a lesson for you and I today in this. Remember, they got tired of manna. What did God say? You're tired of it? Okay. I'll give you what you want. Isn't it vitally important that we say, Lord, I don't know how to pray. I don't even know what I need. And we don't. Now, sometimes we think we know what we need. But will we not all agree that more than what we think we need, don't we know that our God knows what we need? Don't we know that He knows what we need before we ever even ask? Yes, He does.
Right.
And God He gave them what they asked for. And they regretted it. Scripture tells us in that 11th chapter of the book of Numbers that there was a wind came up and all these quail came up. And it describes how many were there, and all, they had more than they could consume, and they were eating them, and no doubt they were fixing to enjoy them. But you see, there's a rest of the story with that. As those quail were between their teeth, God's judgment came upon His people. And God's wrath was exhibited upon them. And what happened to them? They died. They died. So that what happened? As He swore in His wrath, they will not enter into Canaan's land. They will not enter into My rest. They won't do it. And that was the picture that was given here when they were, according to Paul, he's fixing to fast forward this. By the way, y'all know that's a pretty recent term. What if you had ever said, I'm going to fast forward to somebody 50, 60 years ago? Wouldn't know what you're talking about, right? You know, they didn't have tapes and CDs and all that. But, you know, we're going to fast forward and we're going to move forward with this. And we're going to look at this in terms of what Paul is trying to convey to his brethren. And it's amazing that all of the lessons that Paul used to try to counsel with his brethren, they were things that they were familiar with. What did Paul say? I become all things to all men. Paul tells a man, if you're a good fisherman, we're going to talk about fishing. If you're an avid hunter, we're going to talk about hunting. If you like business, whatever your interest is, I'm going to use that avenue to preach Jesus to you. Nothing wrong with that. Paul did it. Good example. So he's talking to these Jews and he's talking to them about things they had been brought up in, which was the law. And they knew the Pentateuch inside and out. And they knew everything that Paul was talking about. And he gives them that lesson to show them where they were in this process. He says, you have walked away from this Jesus and gone back to this old law worship. And what does he tell us in verse 1 of chapter 4? Let us therefore fear. Hearkening back to those things, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest. I've said this before, the book of Hebrews contains the strongest warnings of the New Testament, in my humble opinion. Last week we quoted Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. You know, we started there. Well, that's the beginning of that chapter. Let's look at the end of that same chapter and let's see what Paul tells his brethren. Verse 28, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we might serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Our God is a consuming fire. Now, let me try to convey this point as we go forward with this. Nothing that we're going to look at this morning relates to trying to save these children of God, these natural Hebrews. None of this has to do with their eternal salvation.
Right.
Our Christian friends outside our faith community don't see that way. But you and I are able to see this for what it is and what Paul is conveying to his brethren according to the flesh. You see, brethren, we believe in preservation of the saints and that they are preserved in Christ Jesus. And if you believe that, and you believe that this is a lesson to try to save them eternally, those two are at conflict.
All right.
You can't have it both ways.
Right.
So it's one or the other. The lesson here is not about your eternal salvation. It's to those who have been born again that they might be instructed more righteously and more godly according to God's Word. And Paul tells us, let us therefore fear. What is that fear? That reverential fear. Because remember that our God is that consuming fire. Lest a promise of us being left, of not entering into His rest. I've not defined yet what rest is. What rest is under consideration? You know, rest is a noun. It's also a verb. I remember growing up, I'd spend a lot of time out in the country with my grandparents. They had an old farmhouse out in the country on my granddad's farm and a big porch across the front. And across the all during the summer, people would pass by and they'd come up and they would say, "Y'all come on up and sit on the porch and rest a spell." You heard that, okay? That rest is a verb. We're commanded, are invited to rest. But the rest that we see under consideration here is a noun. And according to OED, here's what we see as this rest that the people of God have remaining for them. It is the natural repose or relief from activity. It is an intermission of labor or exertion of any kind. Repose obtained by ceasing to exert oneself. It's freedom from or absence of labor. Freedom from distress, molestation, or aggression. Spiritual or mental peace. A place of resting or abiding. Rest. Ceasing from labor. Ceasing from labor. And Paul is writing here and he said, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should come short of. Now, if this is speaking about eternal salvation, then we are completely off base. But it's not. It's not. For unto us, just look what Paul says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them. It was of no benefit. Not being mixed with faith. What does Paul tell us in this same letter? But without what?
Faith.
It is what? Impossible to please God. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard of it. For we, which have believed, do enter into rest. We're getting close to what this rest is that's under consideration. For we who have believe what? In the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is the end of the law for righteousness. That's what Paul said in Romans. To who? Is qualified. To everyone that believeth. Well, what about those who don't believe? Then to them, Christ is not the perfection of the law. He's not the end of the law. Everything in that law, brethren, was pointing toward Jesus Christ coming and fulfilling all the requirements of the law, the perfect Lamb. The perfect Lamb. Paul is obsessed with conveying that to his natural brethren. And that's what he tells them here. For unto us was the gospel preached, but to them that believed not, it was not mixed with faith. For we which believe do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. He's alluding to that, to what the Lord did in the book of Genesis when He spoke this world into existence in 6 24-hour solar days. Let me repeat that. 6 24-hour solar days. You say, well, Brother Jerry, I thought we discarded that a long time ago. I thought we had moved on to something, because after all, scientists today have proved that this earth has been here for billions and billions and billions of years. Obviously, you don't know anything about carbon dating. Obviously, you don't know anything about all these things that archaeologists are uncovering today that go back billions of years. Paul say, our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And this is a stumbling block for a lot of God's people today. It is, no doubt, a stumbling block. We evolved. And by the way, remember, we looked at evolution here some time back, and that's a good word. It's been hijacked, and it's become something that was never intended. And I don't hesitate at all from using the word. Let me pose a question to you: Is our God able? I'm not saying He did, I'm just saying, can He? Can He create a world speaking it into existence, taking nothing and making something out of it? Can He speak a world into existence and make it appear in any way that He wishes to? Not saying He did, I'm saying, can He? My God can. We're not even addressing whether or not He did. By the way, He did. But we got to understand that first premise. Is He omnipotent? Is He all-powerful? Now, if He can't do that, then we don't have the same God. We got a different God. My God can. Your God can. He can speak something out of nothing and make it to appear a different age than what others might say. I believe God is laughing us to scorn as we view His power, as we view His sovereignty and His omnipotence. Paul told us, in fact, Paul addressed this issue of creation in this faith chapter of Hebrews. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we comprehend. Through faith, we understand. Here's where I want to get to. That the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So that things which are seen, what's seen? Look out that window, I see a tree. Go a little further, I see grass, I see mountains, I see sky, I see things that are made. Things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That is complete contrary to Darwin. Darwin believed that the things that are seen are made of things which appear. It's a building process. You got a layer here, you got a layer here, you got a layer here, and everything before can be premised on what was before it. So the things that are here now were made of things which you were able to see before. That's contrary to what we see under God's Word. Things which are made are not, things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. He spoke it into being, out of nothing. He went there at his very first miracle. And the wine that he spoke into existence appeared, or it was the oldest, because he spoke it into being. And they thought it was the oldest wine there, yet in a timely frame, it was the youngest. Can our God do that? He did it. He went to that porch on Bethesda, and there were people that were there that were lame. People there that had been lame all their lives. And Jesus walks up and tells a man to rise up and walk. What did Jesus do? He spoke it into being, into existence. And a man that had been laying there had immediate and instantaneous orthopedic surgery. Brother John Michael's surgery is going to take several months to recover from. Orthopedics takes that. There's that healing process that's involved. Jesus could do it instantly. He did this world the same way. He formed trees that had rings in them. Everything is layered. And He says, take off. Our God can do that. And He formed this world in 6 24-hour solar days. And the seventh day, what did He do? He rested. He rested. And in this place again, if they shall enter into My rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached, believe not in because of unbelief. Again, He limiteth to a certain day, saying to David, today after so long a time, after so long a time it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Yeshua, that's Joshua, this is not speaking about Christ, this is speaking about Joshua who crossed over into Canaan's land. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he have not afterwards have spoken of another day? So Joshua knew who was going to come, and that this rest was timely, was temporal, was temporary. And brethren, the rest that you and I have in this kingdom today is temporary.
Right.
This isn't your permanent rest. But I'm thankful for this rest that we have. that we can grow in grace and in His knowledge. There remaineth therefore a rest to those that by faith believe. That's what he's telling them here. And that's what Paul was conveying there to his natural brethren. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest of that person, he also hath ceased from his own works. As God did from his back to the seventh day. He's making that comparison. As God rested, so are you and I able to enter into that rest that we have according to grace, according to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now here's the contradiction. Here's the paradox. I love it. Let us, therefore, labor to enter into that rest. Well, now, wait a minute, Brother Jerry. Which one is it? Is it labor or is it rest? You can't have both. Yes, you can. And you and I must be in aggressive pursuit of this rest. Let us, therefore, labor to enter into that rest. Let us, therefore, exercise ourselves that we might rest, that we might sleep. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know, those children of Israel were over there and they murmured and they complained about their condition. And they were guilty of unbelief. We got to understand something about unbelief. It wasn't disbelief. They believed God. They were able to see His manifestations in a clearer way than we do today, perhaps from time to time. And they acknowledged that there is God, yet they were in unbelief. And our unbelief, brethren, is manifested when we don't obey Him. And that's what they did. God says, go with me by faith, trusting in me, and they didn't do it. Even when they didn't know how it would turn out, not trusting in God, we won't meet. And when do we want it? Now. And He gave it to them. And they were guilty of unbelief, and His wrath was upon them, and they entered not into His rest. You know, Paul was an amazing writer. Paul used many different ways to illustrate the points that he was making. Paul talked about the gladiator games. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He speaks about himself being made a spectacle unto men. And in the Roman gladiator times, in these horrible blood sports that took place. And he talks about that. And he related that to the church of the Corinthians. Paul was keen on using the military parallel that we might take the whole armor of God in this warfare that we're fighting. And Paul used that a lot. And finally, he used the picture of this athlete. An athlete. In fact, that's what we looked at last week, that we might run with patience the race that is set before us. And remembering from last week, y'all, it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Right. And we got to pace ourselves. And included in that pacing is what? Rest. Is rest. Two necessary ingredients for our growth. For our spiritual growth. I gotta exert myself. And you and I are called on to exert ourselves in a spiritual way. We're to expand ourselves, as it were. as we read God's Word, as we study God's Word, as we pray to the Lord for spiritual guidance in our lives today, and as we ask the Lord to open doors to us that we might bless and be blessed. Do we pray that the Lord would open a door for us, a door of utterance, and that you might put people in my life, Lord, that I could, I may not know a whole lot about Scripture, but I can tell my experience. I can tell what my understanding is, and I can do it in a conversational way so that people would say, well, I understand that. Are we like Jabez of the Old Testament that said, Lord, enlarge my coast. Lord, broaden my horizon. Make me as the Philadelphians, that a door would be opened, a door of utterance, as the church of the Philadelphians was. That we might get tougher. That we may be as mature believers. And that we would expand and grow stronger, and then we would have the necessary rest in us as we recoup. Because I got to have that. And in that rest is where the growth comes. Where's that rest found? Right here. This is the place of rest. It's God's rest. It's God's rest. May 2019 be a year where we exercise ourselves and we seek rest, and He will grant, by faith, He will grant us growth. And you know, there's nothing wrong with you and I praying for growth in every aspect of our lives. Lord, if it's Your will, prosper my hand. Lord, prosper my efforts as I lift them up to You, because they're Yours. Let our family grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. May our church grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord. May our sphere of influence grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. May we be blessed with that. And if it's His will, may our numbers grow. May there be wayfarers in this community of 4 million people that would hearken to the sound of His truth. I believe, brethren, there are seekers out there. I believe there are many that are seeking. Lord, lead them our way. May we be as Eleazar was at the well when Rebekah was there, and he had prayed that the Lord would give him a sign. Nothing wrong with that. And sure enough, there she was, and she watered the animals. Remember what he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of His mercy and truth. I, being in the way, the Lord hath led me to the house of my master's brethren." Pray for that. Lord, this is Your church. It's not mine. It doesn't belong to us individually or collectively. You and I are temporary stewards.
Right.
And I'm heavy on the temporary, because in a little while, we're going to be gone. The history of this church dates back to 1899. That's a wonderful legacy of a body. Did it have ups and downs, Brother Walton? Yes, it has. Have there been high points and low points? Yes, it has. Anytime you get people together, that's going to happen. They were over in Canaan. They had highs and lows.
Right.
Why would we expect differently? It's going to be that way. But through all of this, the Lord saw them. How did He conclude it there in the 12th chapter of Hebrews? How do you do this? Looking unto Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And here's how He concluded it. For consider Him. Do you consider Him? Do you think on Him? Do you meditate upon Him? Do you gaze up at Him? For consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. That's the promise that we have today. Brethren, may we pray for growth. Lord, help me, Lord, to be a good steward of my natural body, of my emotional body, of my mental body, of my spiritual body. Lord, grant me exercise. Challenge me. Do you ever feel challenged spiritually? That's good. Do you ever engage in a conversation about a spiritual matter with someone that may not see things as you do? That can be a great blessing. We live in a day and an age where nobody wants to confront anybody that thinks any different. That is so troubling. That's troubling. When we live in a nation today where there is no civil dialogue, even in a difference of opinion, that is totalitarianism. You know, we can disagree without being disagreeable.
Right.
We can even say, well, brethren, that's an interesting way you look at that, but I've never seen it that way. But, you know, there's a civil way to go about doing something.
That's right.
I can take the truth and make it offensive.
Right.
And God's people have been good at doing that. Lord, deliver us from that. Let me get out of the way. Because this isn't about me. And it's not about you or any of us individually. It's about Him and His church. Lord, help us to grow in grace and in Your knowledge. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Let us labor to enter into that rest. It's not a paradox. It's not even a contradiction. May we be blessed this next year to do just that.